Morning. So last week we talked about false teaching and kingdom living. And the key verse to tie those two together was Luke 11:52, which is Jesus's really addressing the Pharisees, the scribes, lawyers, and he says this verse, "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered." And Jesus talks about, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God, because it's a spiritual kingdom and you can't enter in to the kingdom. And surely we won't enter into the kingdom unless we see the kingdom, which is why Paul is continually asking his churches to pray for him, that he will be able to make the mystery of Christ appear, to actually make people be able to grasp it, make people be able to see this spiritual kingdom that Jesus is giving us. So I thought I'd open up with a few verses. We also talked about how the kingdom starts very small in our lives and it grows and it becomes our life. It becomes this big tree that blesses others. It becomes the biggest tree in our garden, the garden of our life. And I wanted to read, to start off, a few verses from Luke 12, and then we're going to jump into Ephesians 1. So we'll jump in at verse 24. Jesus is saying, don't worry. This is Luke 6 as well. Matthew 6. This is Sermon on the Mount stuff. So he says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If then you're not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? He's talking about the futility of just worrying and being stressed out. And then he actually is teaching us now how to do something that through the fall of man, we've learned to do the opposite. Through the fall of man, we learned to use our minds to reason away from the truth of God, which is what Eve did in the garden. And we say things like, well, if God's really good, then how come? If God really loves me, then why is this happening to me? Well, where is God if God's really with me? And we reason. It's called the mind of the flesh. It's enmity against God. It cannot agree with the truth of God because it's depraved and corrupt and bankrupt without the Spirit of God. That's why we've got to get our minds renewed, because Jesus is teaching us how to reason toward God, reasoning according to his character and nature. And he says, guys, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil or spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? You of small perspective of the goodness of God. You of small view of who God really is, his character and nature. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, because you can't add a cubit to your stature. I heard somebody say that worrying is just wrong meditation. Philippians teaches us to meditate and dwell on the truth of God. Worrying is just dwelling on everything that Satan might get up to, everything that could go wrong. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows you need these things. And now he switches gear and he says, but this is what I want you to be thinking about. Seek the kingdom of God and all these things will just be added to you anyway. In the Sermon on the Mount, in the Matthew passage, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So it says, you seek these things, and then it says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So not only are we to seek the kingdom, he wants us to know that it's actually the Father's desire to give us the kingdom. This is his idea. Jesus is the one who rocked up on the earth saying, repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near you. So this is God's idea, this kingdom thing. And that's the main point I wanted to get out of that. Now in the Lord's Prayer, which is also Matthew 6 or 5, Jesus is asking us to pray a certain way. And he's not so much saying, repeat these exact phrases word for word, as he's saying, this is the stuff that I want you guys to care about. I want you to be praying about. This is the stuff I want you to be relating to God about. And you'll notice it's not to do with the worrying about clothes and all that kind of stuff. First of all, our Father in heaven, we can't stay here for too long, but our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We want to see your reign, your rule, your realm, your way, Jesus. We want to see that happening on earth in and through our lives now. This is what Jesus wants us to care about. This is what he wants us to pray about. The kingdom coming and becoming a reality in our lives. He tells his disciples to go and preach, saying, the kingdom has come near you, because it's in us. He wants to give us the kingdom. It starts small, it wants to get big and become the predominant part of our life. It's a spiritual kingdom. We talked about how the kingdom is not in 1 Corinthians 4:20, it is not in word, but it's living by God's power. Paul's coming to visit the church in Corinth, and he says, some of you guys are puffed up as if I wasn't even coming to you. And he's like, but I'm coming. And when I come, I'm going to know who is the real deal. Is essentially, I'm paraphrasing now, but I'm going to know who of you can just have good Christian conversations and bash theology and who's actually living by the Spirit of God. Because he says, the kingdom is not in word, but in power. And when I come, I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. He'll be able to see how far we've actually grown spiritually. That's what he's saying to them. Now, we're going to jump into Ephesians, and we're going to talk about this. Jesus brought the kingdom with him, and I like to say this, and you'll probably hear me say it a bit, and it's not a perfect phrase, but there's some things we can glean from it. Jesus walked it out, Paul talked it out, and we've got to work it out. And that doesn't mean work it out cognitively so much as it means we've got to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Jesus walked it out. He also explained a lot. The revelation of Paul of the gospel goes more into the nitty-gritty and into depth and helps us to see it clearly. He writes to the Ephesians and says, when you read this, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And then we're called to enter in. We're called to follow. We're called to step in. We're called to enter the kingdom, to see it. We have to have our eyes enlightened. We have to have spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's why in Paul's prayers in Colossians and Ephesians, that's the things he's praying about. That they would see and understand really why they've become Christians and what God wants to do in them now. So now we're gonna jump into Ephesians 1. And we'll just jump in. So, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And we did talk about that briefly in Colossians, about, you know, Paul is an apostle by the will of God. And if you read Ephesians 4, it says that Christ, when he ascended, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. And he himself, that's the next page, I'll just read it. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. But the point is, Paul's an apostle by the will of God. And hopefully we're pastors and prophets and evangelists and teachers by the will of God, because that's actually the calling on our life, not because that's just what we want to do. Because God's the one who gives gifts. God's the one who makes someone a pastor. God's the one who makes someone a prophet. God's the one who makes someone an apostle. Putting apostle on your Facebook page before your name doesn't make you an apostle. Okay? To the saints who are in Ephesus, we talked about the saints in Colossians. It's three times in chapter 1. It's twice in Ephesians 1. It means the holy people, the sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, holy, consecrated people of God. That's what God calls his church. That's what God calls you, saints, holy, set-apart people, consecrated. Not because of your own works. That's what he calls us. It's not humility to reject that. That's false humility, which is actually pride, which rejects. Humility receives. Pride doesn't want a handicap. Pride doesn't want a handout. Colossians 1 talked about how he's presented us holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's how God sees us in Christ. That is good news. Okay, so this is the where we're going to go, and we'll do a diagram as well. So, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you are God's holy people, because you are in Christ, heaven is opened to you, and the resources of heaven are made available to you. Grace, you have peace with God, which that peace that you have with God wants to actually grow and get a grip on your heart so you actually have peace. Actually, Jesus told his disciples when they went into a house to let their peace rest on it. Did you know that you're a spiritual conductor? Did you know that what's on the inside of you, you're spiritually conducting outside of you? You can bring joy and peace into a room, or you can bring anxiety. Did you ever notice that anxious people are stressful to be around? Stressful people stress you out. That's because we're spiritual conductors. Because God made man to live on the earth, but also in heaven, in a spiritual reality and a physical reality. That's what the garden was, the temple garden, where God and man lived together. And that's what Jesus brought back. This is a kingdom. So, that's good news already. God sees us as saints, and grace and peace towards us from God. That right away is good news. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has... Oh, we on the King James up there, are we? Old King James. Yeah, awesome. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. He hath. Not he will, he has. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Well, I don't feel like I've got every spiritual blessing. Well, that's because we've got to enter the kingdom. It's all laid up for us. He's made his grace abound towards us in all wisdom. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says that we've been justified by faith, we've been rendered innocent by faith, we have peace with God, and we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The question is, are we by faith apprehending and laying a hold of this grace? Are we learning to actually grab a hold of every spiritual blessing that we've been given in Christ? Because from where he's sitting, he's sat down at the right hand of the Father. Like, his blood's on the mercy seat. He said, it is finished. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go, therefore. So he's kind of passed the baton on, and he says in John, as the Father sent me, so now I send you. My Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. As you have freely received, freely give. Go into all the world. You with me? So there's spiritual growth is what happens in the middle. In between Jesus saying in Mark 3 that he called to himself those he himself wanted to be with them, that to be with him, that he, they might be with him. So he called to himself those he himself wanted, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. But what came first? He called them to be with him. So there's a, just as there's a go, there's a great commission in the gospel, there's a come as well. And I reckon it'd be cool to put a sign on the door that says come on the outside and then go on the inside. You know, I think that would be cool. I've been thinking about that, but that's not up to me. But it's a cool picture. So the in-between is spiritual growth. If we try to go without growing in spiritual maturity, we'll go under a sense of duty to evangelize the world, and we'll just touch people wrong with the truth that we have and no love, because love comes from spiritual maturity, spiritual growth. Okay. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So, if we think about heavenly places, it's kind of like this heavenly space up here. It really means in the spiritual realm. It really means it's not, he's not talking about having a chest full of gold and jewels and money and sports memorabilia. It's his heavenly blessings. And he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we'll read later on that he's made us sit with him in heavenly places. But our reality that we seem to live in is that we are here. This is the earth. We're down here. This is us. And we are just kind of getting about our life down on earth. Meanwhile, there's this spiritual kingdom that Jesus has brought that he said, if you're not born again, you won't even see it. And not only does he want us to see it, but he wants us to enter into it. So God's plan is that we would actually apprehend and lay a hold of everything that he has purchased for us in the Spirit. Everything that he has purchased and won for us by his death, burial, resurrection, ascension. We won't enter into kingdom living unless we have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So unless we devote our life and wash our hands and do all the things that they did better than them, it won't cut the mustard. And that doesn't mean that we should go and try and do it better than them either, by the way. It means it can't be done. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. The key that religion, we talked about religion, and I'll just clarify for anyone who wasn't here, we talked about religion last week, and we used the word in a negative context. It could be used in a good context, but when I'm talking about religion now, I'm talking about dead religion. It's a form of godliness denying its power. It's being in the right places, having the right bumper stickers, having the right music, but still not having any sanctification, not having any power working in your life. So the thing that gets taken away in religion, the thing that gets taken away by works, the thing that gets taken away, am I clicking that as a... The reason we talked about false teaching and kingdom living together is because the whole purpose and desire and design of false teaching is to stop us from entering into everything that God has for us. Okay? So God wants us to partake of his divine nature. He wants to empower us to live by his grace. He wants to season our speech with grace so we know what to say in every circumstance. We talked about that in Colossians. He wants to make us holy. You know, he wants to share his holiness with us. He wants to share his joy. you know, all of the fruit of the Spirit, it's all tied up in this. And the whole point of false teaching, the whole point of deception is that men would walk the earth and not even be aware of this realm. And if they have to be aware of it, that they wouldn't actually enter into it. That's the whole point. Satan's already lost. Jesus triumphed over him on the cross and made a public spectacle of him. The principalities and powers. He put them under his feet. He crushed the serpent's head. And there's that Charles Wesley song that says, "Bruise in us the serpent's head."
Oh, yeah, it's so good.
Because what it's saying is, let's enforce the victory of the cross in and through our lives. The kingdom has to be taken by force. That means we have to press into it. That's what the Greek actually says. The violent take it by force. This is not going to fall into our lap. This life of peace, joy, actual love for people, actually being able to stop and weep for a stranger, is not going to fall into our lap. It's going to cost us everything that we learned down here. It's going to cost us looking out for number one. You're going to have to deny yourself, you know? And so the thing that stops us really from entering into the kingdom is there's kind of like this, there's this line that we're not really so much aware of. And the human soul is desperately yearning for righteousness. That's what this is. We talked about on Christmas Day how Eve and Adam were in the garden and they were naked and they were not ashamed and they were clothed with the righteousness of God. They were innocent. And the human soul is yearning to get back to a place of not being ashamed. It is desperately wanting to be righteous. It doesn't know so much what that means, a lot of people. Your righteousness could be, well, I'm a good person. I make my neighbor a cake. I rake my neighbor's leaves. Your righteousness could be built on your own works. That's actually the very thing that the scribes and the Pharisees were doing to people, is they were strapping people into a form of religion that is trying to attain to righteousness. In other words, if I can just do this, I'll be righteous. And that only goes one of two ways. One, it crushes you and you feel unrighteous and unworthy and ashamed and you feel like a worm, and that's all to do with your performance and how you're going. The other way is you feel like you're actually doing really well and you're like, yeah, I'm good, I'm doing well. I'm a good person. And both of them are to do with your own works and how you're going. But to enter into the kingdom, you have to have a better righteousness than you can attain through the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. Romans 8 teaches that the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. The simple message of the cross is actually where sin gets dealt with and taken away, and the righteousness of God gets given to us. And that is the key to living in the kingdom. That's the key that religion, dead religion, takes away. And it has you trying to attain to something, trying to earn something that Jesus has already given us. Righteous by faith. Is there in the Old Testament? Is it Habakkuk 2:6? It's there in Romans, it's there in Galatians, it's there in Hebrews. Righteous by faith. So he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And if we fail to grab that simplicity, that simple message of the cross, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 that I fear for you. I'm concerned for you guys that just as the serpent deceived Eve, so also your minds may be drawn away from the simplicity that's in Christ. This is a simple gospel. We're born into sin. Jesus is the light of the world. He brings truth back to the earth. He takes his sin, our sin, in his body, on the tree, pays for it, crushes it, kills it, deals with it. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then he raises from the dead because it's finished, because it's dealt with. He was raised to life because of our justification, Romans 4:25. And now we have a way to get this back, righteousness, right standing with God. He makes us innocent in his sight. And if we're not absolutely 100%, not 1% more, because there's no such thing, not one fraction of a percent less, if we are not completely, entirely, and wholly righteous, then we will by no means enter the kingdom. A lesser righteousness will not do. If we think that we can enter into kingdom living without being completely clean and righteous and holy and blameless and above reproach, we have a small view of who God is. Because God is completely pure. He's completely holy. There's no degrees of purity. He's pure. And he who he is demands that perfection. And so that's why Jesus had to come and get righteousness and give it to us. But the problem with religion is that you can have a zeal for God, Romans 10:4, but not according to knowledge. And Paul's actually talking about the Jews, but the principle applies. And he says, my heart goes out to my Jewish brethren because they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Because they're being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they seek to establish their own. They seek to establish their own sense of okayness and righteousness through the law. And when we live apart from faith, apart from the message of the cross, when we live sin conscious, when we live ashamed, when we live in false humility, when we live with a worm mentality, instead of rising up and taking our place as righteous, forgiven, redeemed, ransomed sons of God, when we fail to believe that, we reject the free gift of righteousness and we are reduced to a place of trying to establish our own righteousness. They're both the worst case scenario. You feel like you're not doing well and you're crushed and you have a false humility and you're totally aware of your failure and your sin, or you think you're doing really well in your own strength and it's a flip side of the same problem. So the key of knowledge, the thing that brings the kingdom into our life is just the simplicity of the cross. That's why Paul says, man, don't be deceived the way that Satan deceived Eve in the garden. Just cling to what God says. If he says we're forgiven, we live forgiven. Thank you, God, I'm forgiven. Thank you, God, I'm clean. Thank you, your blood's taken away my sin. I'm righteous. I can enter into your presence because the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice, because of what he's done, is enough. So, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So there's all this stuff that God has paid for us. We read last week about how he gave the church authority. Authority comes in the kingdom. Purpose and identity comes in the kingdom. Jesus reinstates the commissions that were given to Adam. To rule and have dominion. He's telling us to go. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go, therefore. He's sending us out, but we have to know who we are. We have to actually understand what we have in the kingdom, what's being given to us. So heaven and all her resources, grace, favor, blessing, righteousness, the supply of the Spirit, mercy, truth, wisdom, these are all the things that are here for us. But it's all through the message of the cross. So what has to happen is we have to begin to put some faith in the cross and really see what Jesus has done. Faith is how we bring the kingdom of heaven down to the earth. In Galatians, Paul says, he who supplies the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's the hearing of faith. Faith is how the Holy Spirit is supplied to us. And you say, well, I believe in Jesus. I've got the Holy Spirit. Well, how much of the Holy Spirit do you have? Do you have the deposit that you were sealed with when you got born again, when you believed in the cross? But are you being filled constantly with the Spirit of God? Are you being infilled? Is He resting upon you to the point where you're empowered to be a witness? To where He's leaking out of you? People that are filled with the Spirit have a normal conversation with you and you walk away deeply impacted by something they said, and they probably don't even know it because God is just doing stuff through them. There's a guy that I've spent a lot of time with, and you know, I've really sewed into this guy a lot, and he is just burning. He's on fire. And every time I talk to him, the Lord at the moment seems to be disciplining me. And he's got no idea. But he's filled with the Spirit, and he just says things that just go whack. So this is the thing God wants to do in us. He wants to fill us with His Spirit. He wants to inhabit us. Jesus talks about it in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. He wants to abide in us. He wants to dwell in us. But we have to understand, He is holy. So He's not dwelling with our junk. The measure that we will carry God's presence is the measure with which that we actually turn from sin and repent and pursue holiness. But it's not just enough to turn from sin. We also have to turn in faith and pursue the kingdom and press into the kingdom. Not sinning is not holiness. Does that make sense? Holiness is the expression of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit outworking in our lives. Romans 6 calls holiness the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of believing the message of the cross, that we're right with God. That's faith. When we believe that we're righteous children of God, that we're forgiven, that we're cleansed, when we believe that, it does a whole bunch of stuff. One is it's our yes to God. It's our yes to the kingdom. When we say, when we actually dare to believe that we're holy and blameless and above reproach, which really offends religion, because religion wants to strive to attain that itself. When we receive that truth, that's what brings grace. Grace reigns through righteousness. Looks like there's a taxi out there, Shirley. See ya. God bless. Okay. We could go on and on and on, but just wanted to get this picture of walking on the earth, going about our lives. Man, we can't do what God has created us for and called us to do unless we start to tap into heaven. That's why Jesus says, this is what I want you to pray about. Your kingdom come, your will be done. But we have to seek it first. We have to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. We have to seek that first if we want to lay a hold of the kingdom. So every spiritual blessing now in the heavenly places. Yep. Now. Now's an important word too. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According, He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestined us, we're going to go back over this next time because we just can't, there's no way we're going to get through this. I'll just read a few verses and then we'll move into communion. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's why Jesus can say something like, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Because this is what we were made for. This is what we were predestined for. That's why the get to heaven gospel is just such a small, tiny little fraction piece of truth. Because it's not what Jesus paid for us to go to heaven someday. We were never made to die. We were made to live with God. Going to heaven is the total consummation of the kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth. it's back to the plan because the plan was good. He said it was very good. He didn't go, oh, that didn't work. Oh, well, I'll just pay for them to get to heaven someday and they'll limp along through life and struggle with their sinful carnal nature and one day I'll take them to heaven and just bzz, and they'll be holy. No, he brought the temple garden family kingdom back to the earth. But it, just like in the garden with the tree, he gives us the choice whether we want to partake of it or whether we want to just live in the rationale of just our minds and just live down here and oblivious to what we have. It's called our inheritance. It's his inheritance in the saints. It's what he wants to get for the price that he paid in and through our lives. So he predestined us to adoption as sons. Oh man, I'd love to stay, but by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's why it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, because this is his idea. He had a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He is not putting up with you. He is not enduring you. He loves you. He has a plan for you. And he's happy to do that in us. It's the good pleasure of his will. And it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. And we'll just, you know, we could just keep going, but we'll stop. But I just wanted to share this thought about the kingdom. And there's parallels, you know, as you get a grip on the gospel and as you grow in the revelation of Christ and what he's achieved and the inheritance in the saints and all these things that we're talking about, what happens is that the veil gets removed and you begin to read the Old Testament and you begin to see the beauty of Jesus all through everywhere. It's there in Genesis 1. It's there in Genesis 2 and 3, right the way through. And some parts harder to find than others, I will admit. But the veil is taken away in Christ. And so without righteousness, without understanding the message of the cross, we'll point at this one because that one's sideways now. Without understanding the message of the cross, really understanding that we've been made right with God, we will stay in this carnal, earthly place, just living like a mere man. Paul said, where there's fights and strife among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Hebrews 5 says, or is it Hebrews 6? Might be Hebrews 6. Says that anyone who's unskilled in the word of righteousness, anyone who doesn't realize they've been made right with God, will stay a babe in Christ. And you guys should be teachers by now. But we have to go over the basic things, the principles of God, because we haven't realized to the point our heart needs to grip righteousness so much that condemnation and shame actually stop being the predominant voice. We can actually hear the Holy Spirit shedding abroad the love of God in our heart, whispering sweet love songs into our heart, telling us his pleasure in us. This is the gospel. It is not a life of condemnation, being so aware of our failures and faults and flaws. Righteousness kills all that. If righteousness isn't the most important word in your life, please make it the most important word in your life. It's the nugget. It's the key of knowledge that religion takes away. It's the foundation on which we stand. If we're not righteous, God cannot live in us. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we'd still be in our sins. He was raised to life because of our justification. The cross is not the revelation of our sinfulness. I'm sorry if you've been taught that. That's the ministry of death. That's the ministry of the law. Ministry of condemnation shows us our sinfulness to tutor us to the cross, because now we see our need for a Savior. We see our depravity. The cross removes the sin. It doesn't reveal it so we know there were a bunch of worms and we live down here. It removes it so we can live in the Spirit and partake of our inheritance in God. So good. So we're going to have a time of communion. And how can we link communion to that? Well, in Joshua, where, if the communion attendants want to come up, that'd be good. In Joshua, when they get to the Jordan, there's a whole bunch of things that happen, and we could talk about this for a long time as well, but we won't. When they get to the Jordan, they want to enter into their inheritance. They want to enter into what was promised. They got delivered from Egypt. Satan's power, Pharaoh, type and shadow of Satan, was broken. They were building kingdoms of death. They were building giant tombs of death. They were in the miry clay and the muck. They were blind. They were in bondage. But they got delivered. They came through the Red Sea. They came into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, God wanted to teach them one thing. Man doesn't live by bread alone. That's the very thing Eve forgot at the tree. This carnal, natural, temporal reality that we call life is not the big event. It's not the main story. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. They called the manna, what is it? That's what the Hebrew word manna means. What is it? It says in Numbers, they loathed the worthless bread. God gave them spiritual food from heaven after they got set free from Egypt. And when we get born again, God is offering us spiritual food. He's offering us manna. Jesus said, I'm the bread from heaven. He's the living word. And he's offering us spiritual food. Peter said that you need to crave the pure spiritual milk of the word so that you may grow thereby, because you're a baby when you get born again. And if we don't crave this and learn to feed on this, we just don't grow spiritually. And we live like a mere man hoping to go to heaven someday, totally ignorant and unaware that heaven has come. There's more. Don't get me wrong. There's redemption of our bodies. There's all, you know, there's good things, every tear wiped away. And that's not, I'm not belittling that in any way. I'm very excited about that, but it's just not what we're talking about right now. But Jesus said the kingdom's here. I've brought it here. And we want to lay a hold of that and enter into that. Just in the same way that God actually brought them out of Egypt for a reason. He didn't bring them out to leave them in the wilderness. It's something like an 11-day walk. As the crow flies. They didn't go as the crow flies. And he wanted them to enter into their inheritance. But first they had to learn this one lesson. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He wanted them to learn to feed on his faithfulness. He wanted them to get up in the morning, come out of their tent and just go, wow, God has provided for us again. Man, he set us free from Egypt and he's taking us into a good land and we can trust him. And that's what Joshua and Caleb did when they got to the land. They trusted him and they wanted to enter in. But the rest of them didn't. They lived by the temporal natural reality. They were fearful and afraid, and they couldn't enter in. Anyway, 40 years goes by, more wandering around in the wilderness, and now they're back and they're finally going to enter in. And there's a whole bunch of really cool stuff that happens. There's the ark goes into the water, which is the presence of God goes into the water and stops up the Jordan River and actually stops what was separating them from their inheritance. And there was a time where Jesus' feet, just like the priests, went into the River Jordan and the heavens were open. Our inheritance, Jesus got it back. It's all pointing to the new covenant. And now Jesus, he fulfilled all righteousness. He got baptized in the Jordan and he made the way for us to enter into our inheritance, to get back to the temple garden, to get back to relationship with God. There's so much there. But the point is, they cross over the Jordan. They're the first night in the land. And do you know what happened? They shared in the Passover. They shared in the Passover. And the day that they shared in the Passover, the manna stopped. And it says that they fed on the produce of the land. So the manna that they didn't get, they said, what is it? And they loathed the worthless bread, stopped when they began to, when they ate the Passover in the land. And they began to feed on the land. And there's a time in your life where you read this and it's dead and it's dry and you don't understand it. And faith is what will keep you going, that this is the Word of God. It is going to change. It is going to come alive. And if you stay there, what happens is you learn to feed on the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood. You learn to actually feed on Jesus, to feed on the living word. And then the word stops being, what is it? I don't really get anything out of it. Well, I connect with God going for a walk in nature. I don't really get into the Bible. No, you're in the flesh and you can't, you loathe the worthless bread. You don't understand spiritual food. You're making the same mistake and you'll keep wandering around in the wilderness. But as we learn to feed on the living word, as we learn to feed on Jesus and eat his flesh and drink his blood, now we can actually grow in spiritual things. We've opened up a lot of cans. Anyway, so in that vein, let's take communion today knowing that Jesus shed his blood for a reason, knowing that Jesus' body was broken for a reason, and it's because he wanted us to have what he predestined us for. He wanted us to have our inheritance. He wanted us to enter in and actually have the life that he created us for. Okay, I'll hand over to these guys.